Good evening, dear brothers and sisters. This has long been an interesting topic for me, one that I, and actually as we do more studies in it, quite exciting, really, and interesting. And just wanted, by way of, I know it's hard to do show of hands, how many of us are familiar enough with having done a study ourselves of aspects of the law or of the feast, and when we do our readings in the home, are immediately conscious of a number of those events and how they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just anyone? Just generally? Some? Good. Excellent. Because one of the things that I obviously want to do is I want to grow from some of the knowledge that you have, but also my goal over the next number of sessions that we are able to have is to also try and get us all excited about some of these amazing things that God has contained here for us. And in fact, as Brother Dan was speaking, I wondered if you would think I may have intentionally designed the screen the way I did. What does it say in Hebrews 10:1 about the law? And here's a clue. Yeah, it's a shadow, so I apologize for that. I didn't mean to do that, but it says in Hebrews 10:1 that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. But we are in a very privileged position, aren't we, brothers and sisters, because those who were under the time of the law had to figure out what it was pointing forward to. And those who are of Christ had to kind of try to piece it all together backwards and say, oh, that's what that was about. And yet we have the wonderful privilege of having them both together. And we can now work off both of them to start to develop them a little bit more, can't we? So although the law is a shadow, a greater understanding of its purpose will help us form out a better shape within that shadow and then possibly provide to us some greater details of the original object being the Lord Jesus Christ, from which they are derived. So as I said, for having both its shadow and the image, we can clarify that image more clearly, more completely and more perfectly, and maybe identify some missing or misunderstood details that might have been contained in that shadow. So tonight, I want to just, I'm hoping to do a few sessions on this. I want to just provide an overview of what we hope to cover and touch on. And what I found particularly exciting, I guess I wanted to share with you tonight and over the coming sets of programs, the linkages at various levels between what occurs in the law and how those were reflected in the events surrounding the life of him who came, not to abolish, it says, but to fulfill the law in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Now this, I think, and you'll probably say, is a work in progress. It's something that I'm hoping to continue to develop. And so, as I said, I'd encourage and appreciate any additions, any suggestions that you might have, and we can work forward in improving it. So with coming Bible classes, we want to work through a little bit more detail, some of the specifics contained in the feasts. And in those feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, presenting of first fruits, Pentecost, and then moving into the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Sukkoth, or the Feast of Booths. And I guess all of this, brothers and sisters, is really designed, and the ultimate intent of it is really stepping back and considering the relevance of it all to us. To consider whether what our Lord has done for each one of us actually makes a difference in how we live each day of our lives. And I'm hoping, as I said earlier, that we can each take something away from this that we discussed. And I'm hoping, as I know a number of you have done studies on your own already, that we might encourage even some highlights or markings in our Bibles. I know that one of the things that my sense is that we tend to come to Bible class more and more often, and then we come and listen, and then we leave. And for me, I must say, I sometimes struggle at home. We're doing the readings. We're in Isaiah, for example, And I don't have anything marked for particular on that night on my chapter and in my Bibles. And to sometimes be able to add some value to the discussions with family, with friends who are coming over, I think it's important for us to continue to use these opportunities that we have, like Bible class, to grow and learn from each other and to actually start to build out our Bible so that we can have those richer discussions in our lives. So I would like to encourage, I guess, I mean, if you take a look at the program, I mean, we can start to see that we still have a large ecclesia, don't we? But we're starting to have a little bit of challenge in filling out a program. Our Bible class program, I see, well, next week we've got just no one came forward, so we were going to have some comments on the readings. 3 weeks later, comments on the readings. And that's even despite the fact that we've got a couple of quarterly business meetings that we've taken out of the program. Last program of the year has a TBA, so we're starting to have trouble even filling our Bible class roster. And so I want to encourage us, I guess, as brethren to really step up maybe and to see what it is that we can do, maybe one extra class or something that we can help fill the program and that we can make our time together worthwhile. Otherwise, the benefit of our coming here, if we come and then we leave and we don't really have anything other than the words that we heard to take away, it makes it, we haven't really grown much, I don't think, from the evening, have we? So, I digress a little bit. So, I thought we would just start by just reflecting for a moment on the intent of the law to us. What is it that we see in the law, brothers and sisters, that we know that God's incredible and amazing in his design and in his creation. But as we look in a little bit of detail into the law that he gave to his children, why he instituted it, and what it was that he was trying to instill upon his people, he clearly was striking a balance. On the one hand, he wanted to make the hearer of the law realize how real was their sinfulness. And yet, on the other hand, to keep it effective in building a conscience rather than accomplishing the first objective of realizing their sinfulness by repetition and ultimately insensitivity to our sin. So I think there's those two pieces that God really was trying to strike that balance in the law, was to realize how their sin was ever present before them, but not to make it so repetitious that it became meaningless in their lives. And so we have that passage there in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, which says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." And so the law was designed, wasn't it, brothers and sisters, to remind Israel that they were God's elect and that they not lose sight of that fact. And so again, we too realize that we can be part of God's elect, and we are part of God's elect. And he wants us all to be his treasured possession. Now, so again, just reminding ourselves what would happen every single day in that Israelite camp. Well, every day, once in the morning, once in the evening, a lamb was offered, wasn't it? And so without exception, not a single day went by in their lives when the Israelites weren't aware of their need for the offering and for the sacrifice. It happened every morning and every evening. And you can see, we can see that also in Exodus in verse 29. It says, "Morning and evening as like a continual burnt offering." But we also know that there was a number of other days, special days, but these were all in addition to the morning and the evening offerings. And so the Sabbath, for example, duplicated every normal day. So whilst every normal day had two sacrifices, a morning and an evening, the Sabbath duplicated that. So there, and then let's just take a look at Numbers and chapters 28. Let's just go there in our Bibles. So I think Numbers 28 is it's similar to what we read in Leviticus 23, but I think it backs up a little bit and it discusses a little bit more completely some of the daily, weekly, and monthly offerings that we have. So in Numbers 28, we see there midway through verse 2, it says, "You shall be careful to present my offering, my food for my offering by fire of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time." Middle of verse 3, "Two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, as a continual burnt offering every day." So there we have the morning and the evening offering. It says there in verse 4, "You shall offer one lamb in the morning, the other lamb at twilight." And then in verse 9, we get into the Sabbath offerings, where it says, "On the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs, 1 year old, without defect." And verse 10 says, "This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering." And then verses 11 to 15 talk about the monthly offerings, if you have titles, headings in your Bible. Verse 11 says, "At the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs, 1 year old, without defect." And again, down in midway through verse 14, it says, "This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year." And then midway through verse 15, we see that phrase again, which says, "in addition to." So these things are always on top of the basic 2 lamb sacrifices. And then we get into the Passover in verse 16. "On the 14th day of the first month shall be the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast of unleavened bread. It shall be eaten for 7 days." And then we skip down to near the end of verse 24, where we see again, "in addition to the continual burnt offerings." Festival of Weeks, verse 26 to 31. Verse 27 says, "You shall offer a burnt offering for a soothing aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs. And again, verse 31, "Besides the continual burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall present them." And then Numbers 29, it goes on to the offerings of the seventh month, those fall offerings, and we'll see similar things there as well. So I guess to summarize what we have there in those offerings, just to put ourselves in the situation of what was taking place each day, we know that we have those daily sacrifices, 2 every day. Sabbaths was doubled, monthly sacrifices, and special ones. And so clearly the people were always and ever aware of their sinfulness and their need for its removal. Now, I wanted to put together, because I think this is an important piece as well, and I could probably do a better job on this, because it wasn't the focus of my specific study, I wanted to put it together because I think it's relevant to what we're talking about. But we see on the left-hand column there all the Hebrew months. Hopefully they're legible for you. And in fact, the interesting thing is not every single one of those Hebrew months is listed in Scripture. We find Nisan used only twice, though. The second month, Iyar, is not used. Sivan, the third month, is used. In fact, Esther's a really good book to find some of the names of the Hebrew months. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4 of the months used in Esther. So it's by far and above the book that uses a lot of the Hebrew months. But we only have Scripture references to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of the Hebrew months that I can find in Scripture. So the other one's obviously taken from other sources, but that's my understanding of the 12 months. Now, often what we find when we read Scripture then is that it will say in the first month or in the second month, and the first of the month or the tenth of the month, whatever it is, we find that used, that language used more commonly. Now, the second column there then is you may be familiar with some of these other months, Abib, Ziph, and Ethanim. Those are some other months that are named in Scripture. And so, what are those? Well, again, my best understanding to date, happy to discuss that again, is that those are some of the months used under the Canaanite system. So those names are, they correspond, I put them and tried to put them in the same column as the Hebrew months that they relate to. I then also, for our own clarity, which you'd probably be familiar with, is tried to put a matching of our own months in there. And that's where we see where the feasts happen. We see the groupings of them in the first month. And then the third month we have the Pentecost. And then in the seventh month. So there's a number of months that go by where there's no formal feasts mentioned. So, but I guess it really the main point that I wanted to make on this particular idea on the calendar really is that in the Word of God, I think, sets out a calendar that's God's calendar. It's presented in a way that's consistent for us. And His calendar is designed to accomplish everything according to His timeline. And we have also, on the right dates of the various feasts, we want to be covering some of these over the coming months. We'll be covering these Nisan, the first group, we'll be covering in this six months, and we'll see how we go on the others. So that was the main thing I wanted to point out there, though. We want to consider that. And then this is just another depiction, I guess, of the months. You can see how they're laid out there. Now those have some of the feast days there that we'll be hoping to cover at some point. And also there's some other Jewish celebratory days that they have as well. So I just put that up as another way of presenting it. So I want us to begin in Leviticus. And this is where I think we can get some value, depending on how well we've marked up our Bibles, in and around Leviticus 23, the first two verses. So Leviticus 23 says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So that's the way the King James reads. And there's three particular words that I'd like us to consider as we just sort of start to cover this ground. And I've highlighted them there. And the numbers there are, you've probably figured out what they are. Those are the Strong's numbers. You might not be able to see them from where you're sitting. But the first word that I wanted to look at is that word feasts. Does anybody have a definition there then for feasts? Because when we think of the word feast, I think it's actually it's a fairly bad definition. We think of food and eating, when in fact it has nothing to do with that. So does anyone have something other than that for feasts? Now, for those who have the New American Standard, I know we have something different than feasts, because that's what I have before me right now.
Festival?
Potentially. What it is, the Hebrew word there is an appointed place. The New American Standard has appointed times. So it's an appointed place, a time, a meeting, or a sign or a signal. And so when we start to consider that, what we will hopefully realize a little bit tonight, or remind ourselves a little bit of tonight, It's sort of like when you make a doctor's appointment in the future. You know the date. You've arranged the date. I'm going to come to the appointed place at the appointed time. That is really what that word denotes for us. So it's really something closer to an appointment in an appointment book, I think, is what that word comes out at. And I think that's quite different than that word for us if we just read feasts. The other word, now this one's maybe not that different, but I just wanted to draw our attention to it. And that is the word proclaim. Well, actually, before I jump ahead, because whenever I stray from my notes, I tend to miss things. That word feasts. Keep there in Leviticus, but just go back to Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 14. So Genesis 1 and 14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So one of those words is the word feast that's translated Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Anyone have any idea which word that is? I know if you look at the definition, though, you might pick the word signs, but it's not. It's actually the word seasons. Seasons there is the same Hebrew word, moed. So, and in fact, the word signs, the word can also mean signal. So if to use them together, what we can see of in Genesis 1 and 14 is, again, that God has set the lights in the firmament of heaven as a signal, a sign or a signal of an upcoming appointment. A fixed point in time or a date in the future, one that's appointed by God. So I think we can see something a little unique in that if we start to highlight the meaning of those words. Sort of like the wise men coming to being notified, I guess, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There was a signal or a sign in the heavens for them that they recognized this was a significant event, an event that they had been looking for. It was the appointed time. Okay, so back into Leviticus 23, proclaim. It's actually nothing too exciting there. It's really just to call out, to recite, or to cry out. So again, it's basically to make known. And then finally, the word convocation. So again, I don't know if anyone has another word. Now, I think New American Standard doesn't help us on this one, because I also have convocation. Anyone have a definition of that one? So, the Hebrew word there is migra, or something like that. And it's, again, it's something called out, such as a public meeting, the act, the person, or the place. Or it's also a rehearsal, an assembly, a calling, and their word convocation, reading. So if we consider the definition there of a rehearsal, and we think of what the Israelites were doing as a rehearsal for something that was going to come at an appointed time, I think Leviticus, the first two verses of Leviticus, start to come a bit to life. So, if I can start to paraphrase a little bit, maybe the intent of what's being said here. In Leviticus 23, is that these feasts, so-called, are really signs or signals that are to be called out or proclaimed year after year for thousands and thousands of years as a rehearsal, as if almost like a dress rehearsal, for the real thing, the fixed appointment of the actual event. And it makes so much sense if we look at it that way, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? That for 1,500 years, the Israelites killed the Passover lamb on Nisan 14 under God's command, because 1,500 years later, the Passover lamb was going to die on Nisan 14. God's calendar was fulfilled to the day. And to think, brothers and sisters, that our God has appointed that day so long ago and was able to see it through all at His appointed time. And all of this was known right back from the very beginning. And not only the day, brothers and sisters, but even the very times that it would happen. Numbers 28 and verse 4 tells us that the sacrifices occurred in the morning and in the evening. It tells us there on the verse, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other shall offer at even. And now tradition puts this morning offering at the third hour of the day, sometime around 9 a.m. So, similarly, the evening sacrifice was much later, and it was often fixed in the law. You may have in your margin notes in Numbers 28 that the expression between or betwixt the two evenings. And sunset was calculated as an average of about 6 o'clock. But apparently at the time of Jesus, according to Josephus, the evening sacrifice was as early as the ninth hour. And so on Nisan 14, we would expect that there would be the morning offering at the third hour and the evening around the ninth hour. Now turn with me, brothers and sisters, to Mark in chapter 15. And again, this is for me where some of these highlights really help us to jump these things out on the page for us. Mark 15. What does it say in verse 25? It tells us that it was the third hour when they crucified the Lord. So the exact hour that the Passover lamb would have been being offered in the temple was the exact hour that our Lord was crucified. And then look down at verse 33. It says, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And verse 37 tells us that he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. It's amazing, really, what God has designed and put there on record for us. We may wonder why the significance of the third hour there and the ninth hour that was recorded in Scripture for us to understand. So I want to spend, coming back to this Bible, a brief amount of time, just making a few other parallels for us, wanting to make sure that we're all familiar with the Passover as instituted by God and the timelines associated with that Passover. So there's some important things that happened in and around Passover. And so let's just begin, go back to Exodus in chapter 12, where we can start, lay the groundwork for us. Exodus 12, and the first six verses tell us, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households. a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small, then he shall, and his neighbor nearest to his house, are to take one according to the number of persons in them. And verse 5 says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or of the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So, what did God command to happen on Nisan 10 then? So if you look back at verse 3, it tells us that on the 10th of Nisan, 10th of this month, they're each to take one lamb from the father's household. So each of the heads of the household was to take a lamb. So this is 4 days before Passover. And it was to be examined for blemishes, anything which might disqualify it from being an offering. So it's interesting, really, that what we're having here is a lamb separated from the rest of the flock. And what purpose really would this serve by keeping it, setting it aside for 4 days? Well, possibly. It would have at least given the family, those within the household, an opportunity, or it would have allowed some time for them to become more personally attached to that particular lamb. And so it would no longer be, as it says in verse 3, just a lamb, but it indicates it would become their lamb, as it tells us in verse 5. And then, on the afternoon of Nisan 14, the lambs were, it tells us, to be publicly sacrificed, it says, by the whole assembly. So even though the whole nation or the whole congregation was responsible for the death of the lambs, each family was to apply the blood of their personal lamb upon the doorpost as a sign of their faith in the Lord's deliverance. So that night, the meat offering of the sacrifice was to be roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs and eaten in haste, we know. And only unleavened bread is to be eaten then for 7 days. Exodus 12 and 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day till the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So I wonder if that whole idea, brothers and sisters, puts a bit of a different context around what our Lord did in John chapter 2. Let's go to John chapter 2 for a moment. And looking at verse 13, it tells us in John 2 and verse 13 that the Passover of the Jews was near. So it puts a setting out for us in terms of timelines. The Passover of the Jews was near, and he, Jesus, found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple. So, we just read in Exodus that it was a time, during the time of Passover, it was the time when households were purging the leaven from their house. So isn't this really what we read happening here in this section of John? For we see a search for leaven occurring by our Lord in his Father's house before the days of unleavened bread. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so thus begins, brothers and sisters, this 7-day period of unleavened bread. Immediately as Passover begins. And we hope to cover much of this at a later point. But one piece of advance, maybe advance notice, one of just plant in your mind is the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper. When our Lord took bread and drank wine, and he asked us to do the same, what bread did he take? Did he take leavened bread, such as what we have week by week in remembrance of him, or was it unleavened bread? And I think we can quickly guess the answer, brothers and sisters, but we want to explore a little further why this might be significant. And so we'll maybe give some thought to that for next time. So just going back to Nisan 10, remembering what had to happen on Nisan 10, they had to identify the lamb that they would set aside for the Passover and look it over for blemishes. And so with that in mind, let's go to the reading that we did on Sunday, Brother Clyde's exhortation, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 tells us that it was 6 days before the Passover came. So again, we have a good setting here for us. So we can say that because of the way that Passover begins, it's a little bit different than a day and night. So this was 6 days before Passover. This was around Nisan 8 or Nisan 9. It tells us that he came to Bethany where Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And then in verse 9 it says, the large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, and not for Jesus' sake only, but they might want to see Lazarus. So then we get down, though, so we started with 6 days before, and then verse 12 tells us, on the next day. So now we can subtract a day. We're down, or in and around, if 6 days was Nisan 8, 9, we're getting closer to Nisan 9, 10. The large crowd who'd come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this time frame now is right in and around Nisan 9 and 10. So what really would be happening? If we understand what would be happening, would be that people would be starting to bring the lamb that they'd selected before the priests. So because all of the males had to bring, 3 times a year, they had to bring these lambs. And so that's why there's such a large crowd present. The lambs would be coming to the temple for inspection by the priests for their acceptability or anything that might disqualify them. And so at the very same time that all of these Passover lambs of each of these individual households were making their way to Jerusalem, what was Jesus doing? Well, verse 12 tells us that he was also coming to Jerusalem. So the same day these lambs were being brought to the temple, so did Jesus. So we established earlier in John 2 that idea of the money changers and the cleansing of the leaven. We have a similar account in Mark 11, and we'll just go there as we start to conclude. We see here in Mark 11 the triumphal entry here in the beginning section, and again the linkage to blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in fact, it's actually recorded in Jewish history that Psalms 113 and the five following ones, so 113 to 118, were traditionally the songs sung after Passover. And in fact, that was a quote from one of those Psalms, Psalm 118. And so we jump down from Mark 11, and we get into verse 11 here, and it tells us that Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking at everything, he left. So we have here, in and around a number of days before Passover, Jesus coming to Jerusalem and leaving. And then it tells us on verse 12, on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And then it says in verse 15, then they came to Jerusalem. So the next day he came also to Jerusalem. It says there that he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling. So that we see that passage that we read earlier from John. But at this point, though, it says in verse 18, the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. And then we have that linkage of passage of time in verse 19. When evening came, they would go out of the city. Verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, the next day, they saw that fig tree withered from the roots up. And guess where Jesus goes in verse 27? It says again, they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and elders came to him and began to say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question and you answer me. Then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And he goes on about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? And they had no answer for him. And so Jesus says in verse 33, we do not know. Answering Jesus, they said in verse 33, they don't know. And Jesus said, nor will I tell you. And so if we consider that for that four-day period leading up to Passover, the Passover lamb was there set aside for inspection, for appropriateness of the sacrifice. We have here an example where in that period, Jesus continued coming to the temple for inspection. And here we have the elders, the scribes, inspecting him and coming up with nothing here to charge with him. Over in Mark chapter 12, we see again a quote from Psalm 118 in verse 10, where it says in verse 10, have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then it says, this came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And both of those are from Psalm 118. One's from verse 26 and the other in verse 23. They're put in reverse order. But here we get into verse 12 again. And it says, and they were seeking to seize him, yet they feared the people. Verse 13, they sent some Herodians. Pharisees sent some Herodians to trap him in his statement. They're again inspecting him for his worthiness. And Jesus, in fact, says down in verse 15, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, said, why are you testing me? We have other passages, Matthew 26 and 59. The chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so they might put him to death, and they did not find any. This language, brothers and sisters, is clearly linked to that inspection period between Nisan 10 and Nisan 14. Luke 23 and verses 13 to 15 says, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers to the people, and he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. You can see a little bit of irony, I think, in this clean judgment by a Gentile. The final judgment of his worthiness coming from this Gentile before he's ultimately put upon the cross. So, brothers and sisters, we want to leave it there for now. Hopefully, this evening, we are reminded that God is in control of absolutely everything, and his timing is precise. We want to realize, brothers and sisters, that just as God has appointed a time when his Son would become the real Passover, he's also appointed a time when his Son, the first fruits from the dead, will also return. we can be sure, brothers and sisters, that his day is fixed and that it will come just as he has established it.